Our Bible reading this morning is from Proverbs chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices which with strife. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. The firing pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar gives to naughty tongue. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad is at calamities shall not be unpunished. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. A gift is a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath the whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. A reproof entereth more into wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. An evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water, therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. You may be seated.
Good morning. We've been doing a series called Meet My Savior Jesus, the Beatitudes. We've been looking at the Beatitudes. We took a little bit of a break, not really a break. We look at a connection of some other scriptures and instances when we talked about blessed are the pure in heart. And so we looked at Haman and Mordecai and Esther in the book of Esther to make a comparisons. But I'm going to draw us back to the Beatitudes today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I am really intrigued by the reading in Proverbs chapter 17. And you may have looked at that and thought to yourself, what does that have to do with blessed are the peacemakers? But there's a lot of reference to being a peacemaker in that scripture. One of the ones that I'm convinced too from reading that living in peace with all men is very challenging. In fact, it's very difficult at times to be at peace with everyone. Sometimes it's difficult to be at peace with yourself, let alone to be at peace with others. But from that reading, I really was intrigued by Proverbs chapter 17, verse 12, where he says, let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. And I think to myself, you know, the natural bond between a mother bear and her babies is really fierce. You don't want to find yourself in between the two, because people have found themselves in between the two, and the outcome is pretty bad. Sometimes they're mauled, and sometimes they're mauled to death. So it's a very dangerous circumstance. But can you imagine then, because of that relationship that the mother bear has with her cubs, how much more fierce she might be if she loses those cubs? She may target anything and everything in her anger, in her fierceness. So that would be an even greater danger. But the wise proverb states that one would be in more danger, mixed up in the folly of a fool. And just to be quite honest, from the foolishness that I believe we witness just about every day from people, I truly think that this is something that we need to consider. I truly think that he's really got something there when he says that. We can understand that a mother's fury when it comes to her babies. We can understand. We understand the purpose. We understand the reason that she's that way. But a fool's purpose and a fool's direction is difficult to understand, and sometimes it is extremely dangerous for our soul. When we consider the scripture, blessed are the peacemakers, when we consider the word peace, I would assume that probably all of us can have our definition of peace and what peace means to us. One for me is really enjoyable, a time of peace, is to get on my motorcycle and ride. You know, ride somewhere, not knowing where I'm going, but just going. And a lot of times I see guys or even gals ride their motorcycle down the road and they got their music blaring, and I think that's not very peaceful. I think keeping the radio off and riding down the road to wherever you're going to go. Maybe you're just going to get a cup of coffee. Maybe you're just going to go get an ice cream cone or something, but I think that's extremely peaceful. When I was a child, young, but probably 10 or 12, I would say one time, one summer, which is really rare, we took a vacation and went into the Smoky Mountains, and we were able to see all the beauty. And we stood by a stream, and that stream running down the mountain, running down wherever it goes to the valley, and stood by that stream, and I was listening to the water just so gently going down the stream, or going down the valley, and how clear and how beautiful it looked. And I thought to myself as a child, I want to get a little closer. So I got a little closer, and I stuck my hand in that stream, and then I would cup my hand so I could taste that water. To me, that was extremely peaceful. The sights, the sounds, the smell was extremely peaceful, because nature a lot of times is peaceful. The Bible tells us that one that stands firm in the will of God knows peace. Those who disregard his word forfeit his peace. Isaiah chapter 48 verse 18. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. And you know something about Isaiah that I think we kind of fail to see sometimes is the fact that Isaiah is a prophet, he's a preacher, and he's pleading with these people to hear God, to come and draw back closer to him. Because there's going to be a time, if you don't, that you'll never have peace. He says, you need to taste this peace that God offers. In general terms, when we try to define peace, or we think about peace, we think of it as the absence of conflict. When there is no conflict, when there's an absence of conflict, from a worldview, we look at it as peacetime. Yet we recognize, though, despite that, that the potential for conflict is always there. It never goes away. We anticipate and expect most often that in our closest relationships, that is in our family relationships, that there's going to be peace, or at least there should be peace. We anticipate that. We feel it. We think it's going to be. But you know, for a variety of reasons, sometimes there isn't peace within a family. And I'm talking about a close dynamic, maybe brother and sister, maybe father and children, maybe mother and children. peace is not there. And sometimes there's a lot of different reasons. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's resentment. And what happens is that continues to fester. It can become an all-out feud. I know a lady that just passed away, over 100 years old, that never did reconcile with all her children. Unbelievable situation. Not anything that she had done, but they could not adopt the peace that she had in her heart. And so she died not ever knowing peace from her children. That's incredible to me. And it was like a feud. Now, feuds can be between members of a family, and they're sometimes handed down from generation to generation. And you witness that sometimes. Parents are teaching their grandchildren, or their grandchildren, parents are teaching their children, who are grandchildren to others, how they behave towards their grandparents. And that's an awful thing. That's an awful thing. That's a terrible thing. That should never be. You listen to some of the rhetoric that you hear today, and it's no wonder what our children say and think. It is no wonder from the adults that are supposed to be in the room what children think and how they act towards one another. It's incredible to me. And I ask myself, where are the peacemakers? Sometimes that happens in congregations of the Lord's church. They split. They split. What should have been a strong family of God, for whatever reason, it is shattered. How do you think God looks at that? How do you think he considers that circumstance? What's in the mind of God when he sees his people not get along? And as time passes, no one really knows what the reason for the split was. Nobody knows what caused it. There's a difference between people, and they become two congregations, and that feud or whatever the differences were are kept alive because they don't know why, but my parents and my grandparents felt this way. And so we can't reconcile. I don't know that that's going to be a very good thing for a lot of people. Jesus said, "The house divided cannot stand." And what I've seen in my lifetime, I've seen that split, and I've seen one or both of those congregations of the Lord's body have to shutter their doors because they cannot survive on their own. Where's the peacemakers? Probably the most famous feud that we all know about is the Hatfields and McCoys. You ever heard of that? Ever heard of the Hatfields and McCoys? And a lot of times we'll see this feud depicted in a movie or on television, and there are even some really funny cartoons that have the Hatfield and McCoys, some of the old funny cartoons. I don't know about this new stuff. But you know what? That was a real feud. That really happened. It's not fictitious. And it wasn't an internal family conflict. It was a feud between two families. And for many years, and it happened during the Civil War, for many years there was great violence between the two families. They were trying to kill each other. And one side thought it was okay to kill the other side, and vice versa. And that went on for several years in a violent way. But after a while, the violence stopped. But the feelings never went away for several more years, they still had a feud between the two families. What was really kind of something we neglect to think about is the fact that there were people that tried to be peacemakers. They tried to resolve the conflict. Where are the peacemakers? Sometimes in the workplace, it's hard to find peace. It's absent. Maybe there's jealousy. Maybe there's envy. Maybe they just don't like each other. I know people I don't like, but I still have peace with them. But whatever it is, it interferes with peace. And most of the time, it's so petty. Most of the time in the workplace, whatever the conflict is, it could just as easily just be, if one person would be the adult, it could be avoided. But human nature is just enthroned with pride. And it's very difficult for us to let things go. And it's hard to achieve peace. Now, sometimes it does happen, but it's really not there. There's still bitterness, and it thrives in the underbelly of individuals. And peace is always, always in that situation threatened. Peace is sometimes comes about because, or it's disrupted, and feuds begin between different religious bodies. And a lot of times it's the take that one group has on the scripture over what another group has on the scripture. And that was never the intent of the scripture. That was never the intent of the Holy Bible, to divide people. Well, in this way, I'll say, yes, there's going to be a division between the sheep and the goats, there's no doubt. But the intent was, if you're going to worship God, then you need to be unified. You need to be thinking. You need to all have the same mind, Paul says, and be in unity. So one group views the scripture as having exception and acceptance of certain behaviors or practices. One side will reason that God is love and he is acceptable. And the other side agrees God is love. But that side also recognizes that he is just, he is holy, and he is, as he said from the very beginning, he is a jealous God. And he expects obedience to his truth. So, even though the Bible calls for peace, we can clearly see that true peace given into the hands of man to care for and to cultivate is a very fragile relational and spiritual commodity. Peace needs a loving and earnest caretaker. That is, peace needs a peacemaker. My mother was probably the best peacemaker I think I've ever known. She had tremendous diplomacy. She was a very humble person, extremely humble. She did not like to hear certain words. When I was growing up, you couldn't say the word pregnant in the house. I'll never forget that, because we made that mistake one time. I don't know why, but that was a word that was off limits. But there was a lot of things that she didn't like to hear. My grandfather sometimes would say things he shouldn't say. I agree with that. And boy, she would rise to the occasion and let him know that that was wrong. Don't say that. But she was very diplomatic in how she handled things. She was an expert, in my opinion. And she had a couple unruly sons that were fairly close in age. And they didn't get along all the time. It's hard to believe, isn't it? They didn't get along all the time. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. And sometimes they had some pretty good fights. I mean, all out fights. And she just had a simple way of going about this situation. Not like my grandfather. If you got in trouble with my grandfather, you went out, cut down the switch. Remember those days? You cut the switch out of the tree, and he took care of that right away. Didn't have to do that very often. But my mother, all she had to do is pick up our three-party line and say, I'm going to call your dad. And peace was immediately restored. I miss those days. I really, today, miss my parents. I can't imagine what my dad would say about today, but I miss those days. So a peacemaker is one who works to settle a dispute, is one who works to restore peace between people. Something we need to give a great consideration before we enter into the worship. Because our worship is in vain if we have something against someone that we're going to worship with. If there's something going on that is inside of you and the other person doesn't know, it makes no difference. Your worship then is in vain. If there's something that's external and everybody knows about it and it's not resolved before you come in to worship, then your worship is in vain and God is not pleased. That's a fact. Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, I think is what it is. And I wanted to make sure we understood what this meant. In old, that meant empty-headed. In our modern times, we're going to say, you're just stupid, or you just don't have any brains at all, do you? And that's what that means. He says, if you say that to your brother, you shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool. And you know, people really need to... I've been taught that it takes 25 repetitions in athletics to develop a habit. 25 repetitions, then you developed a habit. So a good habit, hopefully. So if that is the case, then 25 repetitions of something that is wrong creates bad habits. So we really need to be able to understand what he's saying here. Because the Bible uses the word fool in a different way, in a different context. But here he says, you fool. And what that means is that if you are in a judgmental way saying to someone else, you're condemned, which we have no authority to do so whatsoever anyway. But if you're doing that, you're saying you are without morality and you are condemned. It's an inappropriate judgment. He's saying if you do that, you shall be in danger of hellfire. You shall be in danger of hellfire. And it's funny, isn't it, how it's connected to what he's going to say next? Which is their form of worship he's talking about. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Seeming to me that if you don't do that, you lay your gift there, then it's not going to be accepted. And that translates to how we feel about one another before we enter worship. From the Greek word and its definition, we learn that a peacemaker isn't one who avoids conflict. They're not one that avoids the conflict. Rather, they are an active mediator. This means that they're going to confront the problem. This could involve bringing two people together, talking one-on-one. This could be involving other people. Could be involving the eldership. Could be involving someone that's trusted into the conversation. And they're going to work to negotiate, try to iron out this circumstance. And in the scriptures, in the church, we're going to use the scriptures to do that. But you directly speak to someone, and the peacemaker works to reconcile the circumstance. And that's a very challenging, but a very necessary directive to have harmony with God. I am convinced that conflict resolution, has anybody in here ever had any conflict resolution training? I have too. Lots of it. Lots and lots and lots of it. Some of it's bogus, and some of it's really good. Actually, I'll take that back. Most of it's bogus, but some of it's really good. But I am convinced that for the Christian, it's a very high priority to understand conflict resolution. It's a component of bearing your cross daily. So that tells me that I don't get a day off. I always like to think Monday's my day off. I don't do anything. Most of the days I don't do anything anyway, except I work on this. But honestly, Monday's my day off. I don't do anything. But you don't really get a day off. You got to be ready. You got to be ready to address circumstances. The concept of spiritual unity is paramount to the proper function of the body of Christ. It's paramount. There is no substitution. To be at odds in the church is detrimental to the purpose of the church. James chapter 1, verse 19, he says, and we've read this before, and I think it's not been that long ago that I've read it, but I want you to really look at verse 20, but James chapter 9, starting with verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I was in a church service, it's been many years ago, and I was a young person, and I know a couple of brothers were at odds during the Bible class. One got so infuriated, so upset, so mad that he jumped up from his pew and ran out the building. Now, I was in the church with my family, so I wasn't going anywhere. But if I would have come in as a visitor and I'd witnessed something like that, what would I have thought? What would have been my take? What would have been on my mind? I would say to myself, I'll never be back there again. I don't know that that happened because we really didn't have that many visitors, but it's possible. James and John. You know who James and John are? Remember James and John? What were they called one time in Mark chapter 3? Anybody remember? What was they referred to by Jesus? What was it? Sons of Thunder. I always think that is that's a cool thing. You know, if I was in a biker gang, I'd want to be called Sons of Thunder. But I'm not in a biker gang. It would be a gang of one, I guess. But Sons of Thunder, I think that's a cool, to me, that's cool. But that's not what it meant. It didn't mean to be something cool. Because they were quick to react, quick to respond, quick to do something that they would have regretted had it not been for Christ. They went as they traveled, and they were traveling with Christ, Jesus. and they were wishing to find a place to lodge just for the night. And I'm going to kind of skip this, some of this, because I'm going to tell it just for time's sake. But they were refused lodging, a place to be in a Samaritan village. And they got so upset. Do you want us to call down fire and thunder and everything and just wipe this village out like Elijah did? Well, here was his response to that. And another thing that's kind of interesting, I think, about that is if somebody was going to do it, wouldn't Jesus do that himself? But I don't know. But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. And you know what's interesting about that is the Samaritan people were sworn enemies to these Jewish people. And yet he was willing to save those that were his enemies, just as he did with those that put him on the cross. Jesus taught the disciples, and I think especially John, whose writing would be basically embody love and dedication. He taught them to operate on a different level than just the flesh. A couple proverbs. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. How many people can we reach if we are angry with each other, or we approach them with anger because we don't agree with what they believe? And you know what? That's something that don't just pass that off. Because if you're in a conversation with somebody that has a religious belief that's different than yours, sometimes as a conversation continues, one or both are going to start getting a little more angry. Have you ever been in that situation? And it's difficult to control that. But you are not going to have any effect on anyone if that's our response, to be angry because they don't believe the way we do. And if they cannot see that you are genuinely concerned about them, then you're never going to be able to reach them. You have to express things in humility. So a tremendous effort has to be made to resolve conflict. Matthew chapter 18, moreover, if your brother sins against you and you go tell him his fault between you and him alone, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And despite all the effort, sometimes it's impossible, and I think it's borne out in these verses, that it's not always possible to have peace with people. It's just not possible. We read this, I think, last week or the week before. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We may be able to work with people. We may be able to be courteous with people. Sometimes we may be able to be helpful to them. And in some ways, we can live with some of their ways. But we can't really have true spiritual peace with them or fellowship with them if we tolerate of their sin. If we are to be like God, he is holy, then we must share his attitude. Psalmist writes, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." Habakkuk, we hardly ever use Habakkuk, but I'm going to do that today. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." Romans chapter 8, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. We strive for peace, but sometimes it is impossible to achieve." Titus, though, tells us, Titus 3, chapter 1, or I'm sorry, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Never in that does Titus ever, or in the book of chapter 3 of Titus, ever encourage us to compromise our faith when we're dealing with people. Rather, he says, express our faith ready to do good works, even to those that we can't have peace with. Paul says something similar in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort, first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings who are and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, and we should have that same attitude. A peaceful approach to all men in every situation maintains the integrity of the gospel, and it influences all men towards righteousness. We can have an impact on people, and sometimes we don't realize we are. And sometimes we have to be firm, but humble, and humbly rebuke or encourage them. So, the admonition, therefore, is this: to be considered a son of God, we need to be a peacemaker, son, daughter of God. We need to be a peacemaker as much as it depends on you and me. Invitation. We're going to offer the invitation. I mentioned taking up your cross daily. To me, when I picture Jesus carrying the cross, of which he was to be put on and to be crucified, I see that as a very difficult thing. It was really difficult. He carried that a long ways. It was heavy. It was very taxing on his body. He'd already been beaten. It was taxing on his body to carry that cross to a place of death, a place called Golgotha, a place of the skull. He knew he was going to die there. So what does carrying cross mean then for us? Pick up your cross, carry it daily. Well, sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes it's very heavy. Sometimes it's very taxing on our body and our mind. And even sometimes it's dangerous. But it's necessary, because the reward that awaits at the end of our journey is great. Now, have you put yourself in a position to begin or to make that journey? If you have not, then today is the day. Don't delay. Become a child of God and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. There is nothing that God will not hear from his people if we pray to him. There is nothing. There is not a distress. There's not a care. There's not a heavy burden. It could be something physical. It could be something that's weighing heavy on our mind. It could be something that we want to offer on behalf of someone else and not even ourselves. There is nothing that he won't hear, but he wants to hear it. And those that are earnest, who pray on your behalf, the Bible tells us the prayer of a righteous person availeth much. Much is accomplished. And to me, that is great peace. That's a piece that all of us in this room, at one point, if not now, will need. And we are willing, able, wanting to help. So whatever we can do to help bring you peace, we want to do that today while we stand and while we sing our invitation song.